Hey, it's Adam. Welcome to our weekly teaching podcast here at South Hills Church in Corona, California. Our hope is that as you listen in, you'll find yourself laughing and learning and being challenged and encouraged to grab hold of who God has made you to be. Enjoy the message. And if you are taking notes, the title of my message today is Trust Me. Trust Me. When I hear this, there's part of me that sort of bristles. Maybe there's a part of you that does the same. When someone asks me to trust them, the first thing I assume is like, wait, what's going on here? Why are you saying that? Like, what are you hiding? And I get that's probably partially because of me, but I've had some experiences where people have asked me to trust them and it didn't really work out too great. And maybe you've had that experience in your life as well. I remember when we first moved out here, I actually came out before my family. We had three little kids. Zeke was, I want to say like 2 months old when we moved out here. And so I came out first and I was looking for a place to live. And I had a friend of mine who was sort of showing me around. We were looking at different places, different homes that we could possibly rent. And he showed me kind of this older, like antique-ish sort of home that was kind of cool. And it looked really nice. It looked like the before picture of something you would want to fix up, but we were not going to fix it up. And but it did have sort of that like old kind of house charm. And I was like, I don't know. And he's like, man, I really think you should get this house. It's such your vibe. Like you would love it. Your wife would love living here. It's so cool. Like it's right next to the church, all this stuff. And I was like, man, this is awesome. Like, but I still feel a little nervous. It feels old. Okay. I'm worried about the air conditioning. I'm worried about like just other issues of like an older home. Like, I don't know if this is really going to be our thing. And he was like, you know what? This is a great area. Trust me. And I was like, all right. And thus began the year of the rat. This house had so many rats just constantly. And when we didn't see them, it was because they were dying in the walls. And if you have ever smelt a dead rat coming out of a wall, like it is the most disgusting thing ever. It's so horrible. I was grateful every day that I could go to work and leave that place. And my wife was stuck there all day with these rats and not one of them offered to help us learn how to cook. That Disney movie's a lie. It was just gross. And like, as soon as the year lease came up, my wife already had the new place picked out. It was like, she's like, it is newer. Okay, it is way off the ground. And they have their own pest control that's part of the lease. And she was very excited about that part. And we moved out as soon as we possibly could. And I went back to this guy and I was like, what was all that trust me talk? And he's like, well, I wanted to help you find a place. And I was like, so you weren't trustworthy? He's like, no, I know zero about real estate. I was like, why'd you tell me that, man? I put so much faith in you. Are you working with the rats? Felt like maybe they were paying him off or something. And I would guess that something like this has happened in your life as well, right? Like somebody else was like, trust me, right? They said like, hey, you know, you should eat here. It's delicious. And you did eat there. And it was not delicious. And you got food poisoning. And it was not fun for you. They said like, oh, you'll love, go stay there. You'll love staying there. It's so nice. And you did not love staying there. And it was not nice. And it was not the sort of place you wanted to be at. They were like, get this for your wife. She'll love it. And she did not. And now you're in trouble, okay? Because you trusted what this person said that turned out really wasn't trustworthy. And when our trust is broken, like I think even in really small ways or sort of funny ways when we look back on it, there's part of us that sort of thinks like, man, I should have known better. Like, how did this happen? Like, how could they have done that? Why didn't I see it? I thought we were close. And I think that's where the biggest sting comes in. When you really felt like somebody was trustworthy, you were close to them, and then you felt betrayed by them. And I think we've all been devastated in some way by unmet expectations or even flat-out betrayal. And both things, I think, are a violation of trust. Maybe someone you knew at work, you know, they threw you under the bus so that they could look better, and then they got a promotion that really you should have gotten. And man, the sting of that, you just can't seem to shake. Maybe you told a close friend something that you have never told anyone before, and then they went and basically told everyone. And now this thing that you thought was just between the two of you is out there, and everyone knows. Maybe you know, you found out that the love of your life had been sleeping with someone else and hiding it from you, acting like everything was okay, and then you had to find it out for yourself, and you were crushed. And the examples are endless. Like, I could go on and on. And every one of them is excruciating when it happens to you. It leaves you feeling angry, confused, hurt, suspicious, withdrawn, and probably wondering, like, if I'm ever going to be able to trust again. Because when trust is severed, we suffer. And we don't always even know why something didn't work, but most of us have the scars to prove that it didn't. And those things prevent us from being able to move forward in lots of ways. Some of us get to a place where we're like, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to be able to trust anyone anymore. I can't stomach the idea of trying to go through that pain all over again. At the same time, it is virtually impossible to go through life without trusting anyone. Like, you pretty much have to, like, uproot, go move, and live in the woods in isolation in a cabin by yourself. And some of you are like, don't tempt me. I've thought about it, okay? I've actually went as far as looking at those cabins. So, but the reality of it is, to live in and around other people, it requires a whole lot of trust. Maybe trust in ways that you're not even thinking about. We have to trust other drivers not to swerve into us on the freeway when we're driving, right? We have to trust the person who, you know, canned our cream corn, that they didn't poison it. Not a lot of cream corn lovers, I guess. That's fine. We have to trust those who are safeguarding our money at the bank, that they're not going to steal it. And the list goes on and on. But this isn't really where most of our trust issues come from. A lot of us, we don't have trouble trusting in a general way. We have trouble trusting in a very deeply personal way. The kind of trust we're talking about is allowing someone access to something you deeply care about because you see them as safe, honest, and reliable. And a lot of you are looking at this definition and are thinking, like, yeah, that's the thing I can't do. That's it right there. You nailed it. And in fact, for some of us, the pain of previous experiences runs so deep, it's not really something that we can laugh about, right? It's something that has really stung and scarred us, that it's prevented us from even being able to trust those closest to us. And you should know, if that's you, that you're not alone. In fact, there's this one Old Testament prophet that describes his trust issues this way. This is in Micah chapter 7, verse 5. He says this: don't trust anyone, not your best friend or even your wife. Sons despise their fathers, daughters defy their mothers, daughter-in-laws are even worse. Your enemies are right in your own household. And some of you are like, well, I just found my life verse. Wow, this is going to be my next tattoo. Wow, nothing speaks to my heart more. Some of you, this is the first time you've been to church, you're like, wow, the Bible is so much more meaningful than I thought it was going to be. And yet, you should know this is descriptive of this guy's experience, not prescriptive of your experience, right? In other words, this is sort of telling you the way he was, not the way you should be, because this is not a very fulfilling way to live our lives. Like, we all know plenty of people who live this way, right? They're not happy, but we know them. A lot of times they're deeply miserable in trying to protect themselves from potential pain. And the reason why this doesn't work for a fulfilling life is that to trust is human. It's a core part of who we're made to be. And so when we lose our ability to trust, we lose a lot of the human experience. And it sort of reduces our life to this place of, we are always on our guard. We can never really relax. We think that somebody's always out to get us. We don't do good work or really have a good time at work. We're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're always planning our exit strategy just in case. We avoid intimacy with people, but we also hate feeling alone. We read sinister motives into it, like exchanges that weren't really there in the first place. And our nervousness drives people away. We overthink everything. We can't sleep. And we become plagued by physical and mental problems and health issues that don't even seem to respond to treatment. We can't figure out what's going on. And a lot of it really stems from an inability to trust. On the flip side, being able to trust other people improves all aspects of our life, right? Like sociology tells us that like our social circles, when we have this ability to trust, they expand in healthy ways beyond just our parents and our family. We learn to trust other people. Our brains and immune systems function better. Our bodies optimize our weight and hormone levels. Some of you are like, this is trust? That's what's going on with me? It could be. Right? Our emotions regulate and our reactions right side, which reduces us, our experience of the world from this constant anxious state to something more peaceful. And maybe you're looking at this and you're like, that's great. I love it. How do I get there? And this is the part that you're not going to like, okay? The kind of connection, contentment, and calm you were created for, they all require trust. And here's why we resist it. Because we are all designed to ask one very crucial question before we place our trust in anyone or anything. It's three words. Is it safe? Is it safe? Because we don't want to get hurt again. And the fact that we wonder if something is safe is actually not a bad thing. One ancient wisdom writer said this, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, a wise person foresees danger and takes precaution. An idiot goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Some of you are just stacking up the tattoos today. You're just like, I'm getting all of these. I'm going to run out of skin. But people need to know about the Lord. And what this is saying is like, you should be selective about who you trust. Also, I want to set your mind at ease. Here's what I'm not going to tell you is the answer to your trust issues. You know what? Just suck it up and get over it. You've heard that before, and I just want you to know they might have been loving and well-intentioned, but that is bad advice. And it's also not what we find in Scripture. So what do we see in Scripture? I think you could summarize the advice given to us about trusting others in Scripture this way. We're to trust those who've proven trustworthy. We're to trust those who've proven trustworthy. So what does that mean? And Jesus doesn't make us guess. He just comes right out and tells us. I mean, he does it in a metaphor, but it's just, it's so Jesus-y. It's the way he does things. John chapter 10, verse 11, he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money, and he doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Now, I know, like, just right off the bat, you're like, I don't really like this story because there's certain words that I don't care for. I'm no sheep, okay? But here's the reality. You are. You really are. Because we all are. It's not a specific insult to you. It's just kind of, and this is why Jesus uses this metaphor. We have a lot more in common with sheep than we would like to admit. Sheep are very needy and vulnerable, impulsive, and anxious. Sounds just like you, okay? Everybody who knows you is like, yeah, that is right. That is kind of how you are. Because this is sort of the state of humanity. And anyone who is in this state, right, this state of neediness, vulnerability, impulsivity, and anxiousness is prone to trust anyone that they think might eliminate those uncomfortable feelings, including a lot of the wrong people, which is why we make a lot of mistakes with it. And yet Jesus says that he is a good shepherd who loves his sheep, not like he's not a hired hand that's in it for the money. And so why in this story do these sheep trust this shepherd? And I think it's spelled out here inside of this passage in ways that maybe you've not noticed before, but I think it's all the components that make anyone trustworthy. They trust him because he is willing to sacrifice himself on their behalf. They trust him because he's capable of protecting them and he refuses to ever abandon them. like they trust him because he's proven that he cares deeply about their needs and not just his own needs. And they trust him because he's taken the time to understand who they are and how they feel. That's what he says when he's like, I know them and they know me. In other words, these sheep trust this shepherd not because of his position or because he told them to or because they feel obligated to. They trust him because he's proven trustworthy. In other words, and I want you to understand this at the very beginning of this series, trust is earned, not awarded. Trust is earned, not awarded. And some of you are like, that is unchristian. And I took it right from the Bible. So I want to be clear. Jesus invites you to trust him, but not because he's God, and not because he said so, or because you feel obligated to, but because he's proven trustworthy. By laying down his life for you, by refusing to ever leave or forsake you, by providing for your every need, and by showing you that he knows how it feels to be you. Because God doesn't shame anyone into trusting him. He humbles himself to earn your trust again and again and again. And not because he has to, he does it because he loves you. And some of us, we're like, that's great. But we keep choosing the hired hand instead. Like, I get that God says he's a good shepherd, but like, what about this guy? And when we do, we get hurt because they run when things get tough. And they abandon us when we need them most because they really only care about themselves. They're just in it for whatever it is they can squeeze out of the situation to benefit themselves. So why do we keep doing this? Because so many of us have a track record, right, of trusting the wrong people over and over and over again and resisting some of the right people that we ought to trust. And part of this is because we are created to live in deep, trusting relationships with other people. Scripture tells us, starting in Genesis, that this is the way that we're made. And all the scientific research that we have learned over the years about human nature continues to confirm this. And here's sort of an oversimplified way of explaining it to sort of give you a base level understanding. Everyone has what's called an upper brain and a lower brain, okay? And I brought a diagram just so you can look at the inside of a brain, just for funsies. And the lower brain is responsible for what are called automatic functions, which is like breathing, blinking, and digesting. Like, when is the last time that you were ever like, blink, blink, right? Or you ate something. I mean, sure, maybe you've ate something and you're like, please digest because your stomach was hurting. But normally you're just like, I'm sure it'll just do its thing, right? Because your brain is making it happen automatically. It also handles innate responses like fight, flight, or freeze, right? When you're in a dangerous situation, your body, your brain just sort of reacts. It just kind of grabs control and does what it does, right? And that's why when somebody jumps out to scare you, some of you have slapped a close family member, right? Because you're like, I couldn't control it, Grandma, but you shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have been lurking. It just came out of me. And it also controls our strong emotions like anger, fear, and attraction. It operates outside of our consciousness, internalizing experiences, and then triggering responses that it predicts will keep you safe. And this is sort of what it does. It's like a program that sort of runs in the background that doesn't have to be consciously paid attention to. But here's kind of the issue with this part of your brain. The same patterns that helped us survive one season or situation can sabotage the next. In other words, like the aggressiveness that our lower brain adapted to help us survive our dad may be the exact thing that costs us our job and maybe our marriage. Because that thing can't be copied and pasted over here. And yet your lower brain is like, I got you. I know what this situation calls for. You're scared. Let's yell. That worked so great the first 18 years of life with that big man who drank a lot, right? And now that we're married to this smaller woman, whenever she questions you, just do the same thing we've been doing. It's worked so good. And yet it doesn't really seem to be working. That's the problem. Fortunately, you've got what's called an upper brain, and it's responsible for what are called executive functions, right? Things that require consideration, like judgment, impulse control, evaluating consequences, wisdom, values, and choices. It helps us analyze data and try and decide who to trust and who not to trust based on who and who isn't trustworthy. But what happens is sometimes these two parts of your brain come into conflict with one another. And then what happens, right? Each one can bypass the other one, but when push comes to shove, the lower brain often seizes control and like hijacks your reasoning. And it does so with convincing chemical prompts that just sort of push you in a direction that it thinks is going to be good or safe for you, even though rationally it may not be. And this is why you can fall in love with someone who is mean to you and does not have the ability to actually take care of you. It's why you can feel so intoxicated by the sense of acceptance that you're getting from a group of people that you are blind to all the ways that that group is bad for you. It's why you can want a house so bad that you're like, well, take it, and you put down money that you really don't have, and you ignore the report that came out during the inspection and all the things that are wrong with it because your lower brain is just trying to get you what it thinks will keep you safe and make you feel good, even though it may be sabotage. So how do we get like the upper brain to keep the lower brain from making massive trust mistakes? I have no idea. Let's close in prayer. Lord, that'd be horrible. I think that these five questions really help. A lot of times when we're moving in impulses, it helps to actually begin to try and logically analyze the situation. Sometimes it helps us to have somebody else doing this. But here are five questions that I think are enormously helpful engaging your upper brain to decipher whether or not someone's trustworthy. Here's the first question. Do you feel like they understand what you need and want and how you feel? The second question is this. Do you believe that they will do what is best for you or just what's best for them? The third one is this. Do they currently have the ability and capacity to do what you need them to do the way you need it done? Number four, do they have the EQ or the emotional quotient or emotional intelligence necessary to communicate with others with kindness, compassion, and clarity? And the fifth one is, do they have a track record of doing what you need them to do in similar situations? If you are answering no to all of these questions, you do not trust that person. And in fact, you don't have to tick every single one of these boxes to trust someone in any way, shape, or form. But some of you hopefully are just looking at these questions and being like, oh, that's why I don't trust this person in that way. Because they haven't proven trustworthy in that way. Sometimes people can check one or two of these boxes and still lose trust with some of the other ones. Because there are different kinds of trust and different kinds of relationships for different needs. And not all trust is transferable, right? You can't just copy and paste it. Someone can have integrity in all sorts of ways, but still prove untrustworthy because they can't come through for you in the specific way you need them to. Like, think of a husband who is a great provider, and so he can be trusted in that way, but his wife can't trust him to compassionately respond to her emotional needs. Think of a boss who's an incredible leader on a whole lot of levels, but whose employees can't actually trust them to take their concerns seriously. Think of a team member at work who is interesting and hilarious and so fun to be around. They just suck at their job. You trust them as a friend, but they really should not be handling money for your organization. Not all trust is transferable. But when someone in your life has proven trustworthy and you choose to trust them, something incredible happens. David talks about this in this way, in terms of his trust with God. Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not afraid. For you're close beside me. Your rod and staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me, and my cup overflows with blessing. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life." In other words, what David is saying is, because God has proven trustworthy in his life, David has chosen to place his faith and trust in God. And because he's done so, he's experienced the kind of deep connection, contentment, and calm that we're all longing for. He realizes that he has become less needy and impulsive and anxious in life. And the stronger that relationship with God gets, and the stronger the trust gets between him and God, the easier it has become for him to make smart, upper brain decisions about who else to trust in his life. In fact, elsewhere, David writes this in Psalm 56, verse 3. He says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you, the God who keeps his promises. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" First off, please start using that phrase. I just think it's fun. It makes me feel like an ancient superhero. What can mere mortals do to me? But essentially what he's saying is, he's come to believe that even if others break his trust, and they probably will, God never will. And because David can count on God, nothing else that anyone could ever do to him will ever be able to break him, because the good shepherd is watching over him and ultimately has his back. The thing that you should know today as we begin this series, and there's so much more to come, I'm sure in some ways this sermon created more questions than answers, and that is because there's 4 weeks left, and we're going to get to everything that you're wondering about. Trust me. But the only one who's always truly trustworthy is God. And God acts like Jesus. And so if you want to be trustworthy, become more like Jesus. And if you're not sure what that would look like, or if you look like Jesus currently, ask. Ask the people around you. In fact, that's your homework. I want to challenge you during the course of this week to ask a few people close to you, "Is it easy to trust me? And do you feel trusted by me? Why or why not?" It's going to take a lot of courage to ask these questions. For some of you, it may take even more courage to answer them honestly. Instead of being like, "Yeah." And they're like, "Why did your voice get so high?" "No reason." I wonder how might listening to these people give their real answers and taking them seriously change everything about both of you. Based on what I know about trust, I think that your social circle would start to grow again with people that you actually like, that your brain and immune system will begin to function better, that your body will begin to optimize your weight and hormone levels. Jesus, please. And you'll learn to emotionally regulate, have right-sized reactions to things, and stop living in a constant state of anxiety. Doesn't that sound so worth it? This is why we want to spend an entire month talking about this. This is why we want to give this 5 weeks, because we believe that what you stand to gain is worth putting in the time to deal with your trust issues, to learn what trust actually is. And the truth is, trust always begins with our connection to God. Because when we know that he can be trusted, Even when others break trust, we know that ultimately we're going to be okay because he's got us. And I want to pray this into your life today as we begin to tiptoe into this subject, that you would devote yourself to working through this stuff with God so that you can step into the life that he has designed you for. Would you bow your heads across this building as we pray together? God, we're so grateful for the love and the grace that you have given to us. God, some of us, we have been through so much. We've had a lot of people hurt us. We've had people lie to us. We've had people that we just placed a lot of hope in that couldn't handle the weight of that hope because they're human. We've had times where we put trust in people that we thought were going to be there forever and do right by us, and they hurt us by being deeply selfish. And God, I pray that you would begin to heal the deepest parts of us starting today. God, that as we begin to understand what trust is, that trust is something that is earned, not awarded. God, that we would first and foremost understand that you are truly trustworthy. Not because you say so, but because of the experiences we've had with you, because you made us, because you love us, you died for us, because you provide for us on a consistent basis, and because you want to lead us to life to the full. God, because you have proven trustworthy in our lives, may we place our trust in you. May we follow after you as our shepherd. And God, may our ability to trust you give us the ability to know who else is truly trustworthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. We hope you heard something that spoke directly to where you're at right now in life. To find out more about our church, hit up our website, southhills.org/corona, or follow us on social media at South Hills Corona. And if our messages have made a difference in your life, help us get the word out by rating and reviewing this podcast. And as always, you can support the ongoing work of our church by giving through our website at southhills.org/give and selecting the Corona campus. Thank you so much for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week. God bless.